The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Compassionate God, you have assured the human family of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Deliver us from the death of sin and raise us to new life in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated. So what's today?
Sunday.
Last night was Flag Day.
Was Flag Day? Yeah.
I think that's coming.
No,
what?
Flag Day was last night.
Okay, at the ballpark maybe?
No.
Okay, so ordinarily we celebrate Flag Day on June 14th, but you know, prelude is always good. But today is, what is today as far as the month goes? What month are we in?
June.
Okay, and June for me and for a lot of people, it means
vacation.
Pretty soon school gets out. You know, when I was a child, we went on vacations, and my mom would say, now remember, when you travel, you have to learn something. You have to see something, and remember, behave, because you are representing your family, and we don't want any marks on our family name. So you behave and act correctly and right so that you don't misbehave. And then when I traveled to a foreign country, my mom would add this line. She'd say, not only are you representing our family, but you're representing America. And so you better behave. Don't do anything that would embarrass your country. So we represent when we travel. And vacation travel is a lot of fun. The Bible is filled with stories about people traveling. In fact, we get travel stories today. First, we have Elijah, who travels to a foreign country in order to do God's work. Then we have the story of Paul, who traveled all around doing misbehaving things. He was persecuting the Christians. He was arresting Christians and throwing them in jail and actually trying to get them murdered, all the Christian people. And then God interrupted his life and told him, that's not the way to behave. You need to behave representing God. So he changed his life. And then we have a story of travel with Jesus. And Jesus went to a city and traveled around with his friends doing miracles and stuff. You'll hear about that in Sunday school. The Bible doesn't have many stories of people sitting around. It has stories of people going places. And what do you use if you're going to travel someplace, if you're going to go someplace? You use a book, a map. Last Sunday, we talked about the GPS. That was pretty cool. But today, I want to show you one thing that we have in our church that helps us know our directions. What do you use to help you know your directions? A compass. Thank you, Ian. You had the right word at the right time. Do you know that we have a compass in our church? Come on. Right over here. This is called a binnacle. This whole thing is called a binnacle. And right inside is
east.
A compass. East is back that way. Let everybody take a peek. Can you see in there? That's a compass. And Ian, can you read this?
Kelvin and Wilfred.
Nautical.
Instruments.
Adjusters of Ships Company. Adjusters of Ships Company. And then there's a number on it. It's made in Boston. And then there's a number that tells us that this is an authentic binnacle with a compass. Now, why would we have a compass in church? I mean, we're not going anywhere. At least the binnacle's not going anywhere. It's always pointed that same direction since I've been here. We don't move that very much. But what gives direction? A compass gives direction when you're on a ship or when you're traveling and you need to know what, and you're taking a hike and you know, need to know what direction to go. What gives us direction in church? The Bible. Good. Great words. Great, great. So this is a perfect place to read the scripture from, to read the Bible from this spot, because this is a binnacle giving us direction, and the Bible gives us direction. So when you go to Sunday school, you'll hear more about some direction that you can take in your life. Yes? You can't whisper to me when I have a microphone on. It's not a good idea. So let's go off to Sunday school and I'll turn my microphone off.
Jesus loves a reading from 1 Kings. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you got against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chambers where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I was staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 30 responsively. "I will exalt you, O Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies triumph over me.
O Lord, my God,
brought me up, O Lord, from the dead. You restored my life as I was going down to the grave.
Saint,
wrath is short. God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping spends the night, but joy comes in the morning.
While I
you, Lord, with your favor, made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face from me, and I was filled with fear.
I cried to you, Lord. I pleaded with my Lord, saying,
what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you or declare your faithfulness?
Hear, O Lord.
You have turned my wailing into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy.
Therefore,
last forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Galatians. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But then God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. I did not confer with any human beings, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. For what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it. The one who was formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. And God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Next month, I'm going to South Dakota for a few days. Family reunion and a high school class reunion. It's been about 3 years since I've seen my niece and her family who live in New York, and I'm really looking forward to seeing them as well as the rest of the family, but especially them, because I'm going to meet her newest baby, Jasper, who is almost two, that I've never seen. So I'm happy about that. The last time they were in South Dakota when I was there, her oldest child, who is the same, exactly the same age as Chloe, and so I've always kind of watched Chloe grow up watching, thinking of my niece Zoe. And so I was talking with Amanda, mom, in the kitchen, and little Zoe came running up and stood next to her mom and put one finger on her mom's wrist and just stood there with her finger on her wrist, standing there like this. But finally there was a pause in the conversation, and Amanda looked at her and said, "Thank you for not interrupting. What would you like to say?" And I was so impressed with how my niece was teaching her child good manners, not to interrupt. I'm eager to see how it is now with two children, if she's still able to teach them the good manners of not interrupting. Nobody likes to be interrupted. You know, you're saying something and somebody jumps right in and starts talking over you, or you're trying to get something done and the phone rings and you are interrupted. Sometimes, though, interruptions are good. Like, you're in a very long, boring meeting, and you get a phone call that you just have to take outside. Or you're having a bad day, and you're interrupted by a phone call from a friend saying, "Hey, I was just thinking about you, and wanted to call and say hello." In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans." Our scriptures today give us stories of God interrupting. The first, from the book of Kings, is the story of that widow in Zarephath and her son. This story, we just get the very end of it, but this story is such a tragic story. There was a terrible drought in the land, and all of the people were suffering. And this woman, a Gentile, was interrupted by the prophet Elijah. He was in the land to proclaim repentance, and she was making plans to use the last bit of her food for a final meal for her son and herself. Elijah interrupts her and asks her to share her meal with him. Share that last bit of food. And then God interrupted her plans to have this be their final meal and provided a miracle. The jar of oil and the bag of flour never ran out. She would use it to bake, and then there would be more. The miracle of God providing food. But then the story continues. Her son dies, opening a new way for God's compassion to be seen. The prophet Elijah interrupts the funeral planning of this young boy and restores him to his mother. The other interrupted funeral is that of the young man from the city of Nain, the only son of a widowed mother. The situation of a widow in ancient Middle East was an especially difficult one. Men were the providers and the protectors of the family, and under the law, the widow would become the property and the responsibility of her husband's brother. But if there was no family, there was no hope. There was no future. Prostitute or beggar, only choices. But this widow had a son. She had a protector. She had a hope for a future. All her hope lie in her son. But then a second disaster. This only son died. Now she is as good as dead. Some families, it seems, have more tragedies than others. Many of us can go for decades without disaster, while other families seem to have one distressing event after another. Whether we're disaster prone or not, it seems to be part of the human condition, some sort of sadness, where we pray that God would interrupt. So there she was, this widow in Nain, heading to the cemetery outside the city gates. The law was that you had to bury the dead within 24 hours. So as they carried the dead son out through the city gate, through the city, out toward the cemetery, the town people would see the procession and join the procession, hear about it, and offering compassion, which was one of the rules of the laws of the land, is that you bury the dead, that you have concern and compassion for those who are burying their dead. So the townspeople and others would have joined that procession as they walked out carrying that stretcher. Honoring the dead is an important act of compassion. And as the procession made its way through town, other people joined in, and this is a funeral that's interrupted, however. At the same time, the funeral procession, with the large crowd of people, is coming out of the city gates. Jesus and his large crowd of followers are coming in. That two crowds gather around and eagerly watch and listen to these remarkable things that are happening, this crowd of people who were following Jesus. And these two groups meet each other on the road, the group following Jesus and the funeral procession. Think about this widow. She's crushed by grief, and she can only weep on her way to the cemetery, maybe weeping for herself, just thinking, you know, nothing in my life. There is no more life for me. Maybe you know how she feels. A broken heart, a hopeless future, not a clue as to what will happen next. But God interrupts. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said, "Do not weep." He wasn't being insensitive, which, you know, when I read this story earlier in the week, I thought, you know, oftentimes people say really unhelpful things. And, you know, how helpful is this? Jesus walks up to this widow, this terrible, tragic, hopeless future that she has, and she's crying, and he goes, oh, don't cry. That's not helpful. But Jesus is not being insensitive. He is saying to her, there is no reason to cry. God is interrupting. God is opening a path to turn these tears to joy. Jesus went over and put his hand on the stretcher that the dead man was being carried on, reaching out, crossing those boundaries of clean and unclean, across the boundary of life and death. Jesus interrupts the funeral and tells the young man to live. The large crowd watched this, both the funeral crowd and the crowd of Jesus' followers. They saw God's power, God's touch. And the scripture tells us that they were frightened. They were frightened because they knew the presence of God. God's power had interrupted, and those who witnessed it were afraid. And then that fear turned to praise God, and they told everyone what Jesus had done. I think it's interesting how a miracle caused fear. But think of this. The miracle, no miracle, leaves you the same. Whether it's a big miracle, new life, everything, or a small miracle, everything is changed. Anybody in here a little hesitant for change? Especially change that you don't know where it's going to be or what it's going to be like or how it's going to affect you and you don't have any choice about it? They were afraid because a miracle meant change. But the truth is, God refuses to let this world go on uninterrupted. God refuses to let our lives go on uninterrupted. When we think it's all over and all is lost and we have no hope and we have run out of options, God acts. Most often without our even asking. God has compassion. God is moved. God hurts in our pain. Even death is interrupted. It's already interrupted. In baptism, we have passed from death into life. Listen again to the promise of forgiveness that we started our service with this morning. When we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, nailing the record of our sins to the cross. Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. New life given to us. You are forgiven. You are alive in Christ. God has interrupted your life with the promise of eternal life. Unlike my niece's little girl who stood quietly with one finger on her mother's wrist, waiting to be acknowledged, God just interrupts. When grace comes into our lives, it requires nothing of us, only the choice to accept it, to receive it, or not. God certainly does interrupt the deadly situations in our life. God is moved with compassion by our disastrous lives and our troubled days and nights. God cares about what's going on in our lives. And God reaches out and touches us at our most painful moments. And in that, we are graced with compassion for others, for those that we meet along our way. We are graced to interrupt funeral processions of all sorts as we reach out with the compassion that Jesus had and touch the many that we meet who are in need of compassion. That's how the children of God live. We live in the light of God, who interrupts our lives with his love, with his compassion, with his grace, and with that promise of eternal life. And then not being afraid, but being filled with praise, we tell the story of our God, who willingly let his life be interrupted, even to the point of death, all because of love for you and for me and for the world. God interrupts us all the time. One of my friends is preaching today on surprises. I thought the theme of interruption was easier than surprises. But using her last line of her sermon, where is God going to surprise you today? Where is God going to surprise you this week? Where is God going to interrupt your life? Turn you from the hopelessness to a future filled with hope. Watch for those surprises. Amen.